Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to see all of you here tonight. It's wonderful to have this opportunity to gather, to worship the Lord. You know, there may not be many of us here tonight, but that's okay because the Lord Jesus is here. He promised He would be. Wherever two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I. In the midst of them, He said. And we know He's here tonight. And we're going to sing some songs. We're going to worship Him for a while. But before we do that, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this night, thanking Thee that Thou hast brought us here. Thanking Thee for Thy goodness, Thy kindness, Thy mercy, Thy undeserved love. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast given us. And we thank Thee that Thou hast called us to be here this night. And we pray that Thy Spirit would be upon us this day. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us as we worship Thee and praise Thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly give Thee our hearts tonight. For we know that Thou art worthy to be praised and that Thou deservest our hearts. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst be with us every step of the way here this evening. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 15 in the chorus book, The Windows of Heaven Are Open. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. And that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. And yes, the Savior is calling tonight, and yes, He took our old tattered garments. He gave us a robe of pure white. Praise the Lord. He took something that was awful and he turned it into something beautiful. In fact, why don't we go to number 5 and sing Something Beautiful. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, and Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. Brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something very beautiful of my life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I tell you what, it's wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing else quite like it, is there? Why don't we go to number 26 and sing In His Presence? In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship divine! I am His, and He is mine. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. There's fullness of joy. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship! Yeah. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. The Lord, and there is joy in His presence, and also there's joy in our lives because we have our Savior. He gives us something to live for, doesn't He? Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 98 and sing Because He Lives? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know, we do serve a wonderful Savior. And knowing that He lives, He still lives today. Yes, He went to that cross and He died for us, but He rose from that grave victorious, didn't He? And we have nothing to fear because He overcame sin, death, and hell for us. And we have nothing to be afraid of anymore. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, singing that chorus, another song just popped into my mind, and I feel like we need to sing it. I believe it's number 86 in the hymnal, He Lives. Should be the right number, but I'm just going to make sure here. Yep, number 86 in the hymnal. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer, and just the time I need Him, He's always near. lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. To impart, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Praise the Lord. Glory to the Lord. You know, there is great power in that confession that our Savior lives today, expressing your belief, your knowledge that he lives. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of people out there who don't know that. And we need to tell them. Praise the Lord. We need to let them know, yes, Jesus lives today. Glory to God. Well, I'm going to take up the collection. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank thee for thy many blessings. We thank thee for thy sustaining power. We thank thee that thou hast brought us here and kept us here and provided for our needs. We know that we would be completely lost and helpless without thee. And we thank thee, O God, that thou hast not forsaken us. But we know that thou art here even now. And we thank thee, O God, for that knowledge. We ask, O God, for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purpose, for thy glory, for the cause of thy name. And we ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight. And also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And Diane asked for prayer tonight, so we're going to pray for her arthritis, and also they're going to be draining some fluid from her knee tomorrow. If the Lord doesn't heal her first, you know, maybe he will. Maybe they won't even need to do it. So we're going to go ahead and pray for her right now. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night for our dear sister Diane, asking, O God, from a touch from thee, for a touch from thee tonight, O Lord. We ask that thou wast reached down from heaven, let thy healing virtues flow. We ask that thou wast completely heal her arthritis, make her every whit whole. And we ask, O God, that thou wast heal her knee, if it be thy will, heal it completely, we pray. We ask, O God, that thou wast do a mighty work there. And we pray, O God, that if she should need that medical procedure, that there would nothing would harmful would come of it, that there would be no infection, that all would go well. We pray, O God, that thou be with her every step of the way. Let her feel thy touch upon her, we pray. Guide her and direct her in all things. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song tonight before we turn it over to Shirley. And you know, I spent most of the day writing a newsletter, and I've been working on that the last few days. It's quite exhausting, and to be entirely honest, I'm quite tired tonight. But I'm happy in the Lord, and I know that the Scriptures tell us in Isaiah chapter 40 that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So why don't we go to number 48 in the chorus book and sing that song right now, They That Wait Upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall and not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And not faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And He is our strength. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, we'll turn it over to Shirley then. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight, I must say. I just really am thankful that we do know that He lives. As we were singing those songs, you know, serving a risen Savior. Oh, you know, here it is. It's 2,000 years and plus now since the Lord Jesus walked this earth. And wow, here we are. It still is true. You know, it hasn't changed. And you know, He's as real to us as He was as real when He was literally on earth. You know, when He was walking in our midst. You know, He's just as real. And you know, it's a beautiful thing that He has shown Himself to us. We've not seen Him with our eyes and beheld Him in that manner. But you know, by faith we believe. By faith, we know He's here. By faith, you know, we've embraced His salvation. And, you know, it's a beautiful thing. I just think of how, you know, Thomas had a little trouble believing that Jesus had risen from the dead, you know, and, you know, he had to see those, you know, those spots where Jesus was nailed and all. And it said unless he saw those indicators, he wasn't going to believe. But, you know, Jesus said, blessed are they that have seen or have not seen and yet believe. And here we are tonight. We've not seen Him, but we do believe. And that's so beautiful. The Lord put that within us somehow so we could grasp His wonderful salvation and claim it. You know, it's a miracle. It really is how He's worked in our hearts. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to pray here as we begin and talk to the Lord. And it's just really something because I was studying last night and I thought I knew what I was going to do tonight. And I wake up in the morning and it's completely changed. And I say, I'm not so sure. It would have been my favorite subject to choose, but you know, God knows, and I know He put this within me. And so, with the Lord's help, we're going to go here tonight to His Word and ask God to have His way in our hearts. And whoever is listening, or for whatever purpose this all is, God knows. So we're going to give it to Him right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, that we could come to You again and again and again. Lord, that You spoke to our hearts, Lord. You've spoken to us, Lord. We know that You are alive. We know that You are alive forevermore, that You have the keys to life and to death, Lord. And oh, God, that we know that we can put all things in Your hands and know that You do it well, Lord. Oh, God, I just thank You that You put us here now. I pray that You'd minister to our hearts, God, that this word would come out as You would have it to be, Lord. And, oh, God, that You'd speak to us, that You'd use us, God. Oh, God, that You'd give us ears to hear. Oh, God, eyes that see, a mind that perceives, God. And, oh, God, I just pray that You'd give great victory here tonight, Jesus, in Your precious name, Lord. You work out everything, God, in our hearts. Oh, God, that You prepare us for Thy coming, Lord. You help us to get ready for that great day of the Lord, Lord. And I just pray, oh, God, that You would
Strengthen us, Lord. Oh God, put faith in our hearts, Lord. Oh God, work out all those things that we're fighting with, Lord Jesus. The internal difficulties, oh God, the physical needs, God, you know them. As individuals, you know those, oh God, that have physical needs, Lord. And I pray that you would meet these needs tonight, Lord. I pray that your Spirit, oh God, would move in such a way that we could touch the hem of thy garment, Lord, and be healed. Be touched, O Lord, and O God, that we could be drawn to you, Lord. For you know those that need to be drawn to you, Lord. You know those that yet need to give their hearts to you, Jesus. I pray that you work here tonight, God. Oh, Lord, that you use this. Oh, God, that you'd help me with this message, Lord. Oh, God, we do rely on you, Jesus. And we pray in your precious name, asking, Lord, that you be here. Oh, God, oh, Lord, that you speak forth, Lord Jesus, in our hearts. Use this, God, for, oh, Lord, I know without you I could do nothing. I know I need your help, Lord. And how, God, we give this to you. We give this service to you. We pray that you would work, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, and everyone that is here and everyone, oh, Lord, that's, oh, God, at home. Oh, Lord, in the car, wherever, Lord Jesus. You know, God, how to help us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just move this back slightly. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise God. I'm going to call this message Enmity with God. Enmity with God. And you probably understand why as we get into it. But just, you know, to begin here tonight, let's go to Jeremiah 17 here. And Jeremiah 17, and we'll read a familiar portion of scripture here, but it came to me today, and I just felt like we needed to use it. We go there. Verse 9, Jeremiah 17, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And, you know, people of themselves don't know their hearts. You know, so often you hear somebody commenting and, you know, perfectly considering themselves to be a good person and not really realizing, you know, the great need that they have within to get right with God. Like, that is so common in this world that we live in. It just seems like people are pretty empty of conviction. It just seems like things don't bother them. It seems like people can sin and feel content to sin in this day and hour that we live in. And this is a problem. This is a problem because every one of us are going to stand before Almighty God one day, and it's sooner than most people think. You know, even if we live our, you know, our 80 years, or Lord knows, you know, it's short. Life passes by quickly. I mean, anybody who gets older can tell you that. You know, I remember my dad just, you know, reflecting about, you know, how, you know, he could remember when he was a boy, and, you know, we're just kind of marveling because, you know, he seemed a little older by then, and, you know, but to him it was like yesterday. You know, he'd speak of those things he used to do when he was quite young. And, you know, you realize after a while it just all goes by so quickly. And, of course, it's no wonder the psalmist also asked that God would search him and know his heart. And try him and know his thoughts and see if there was any wicked thing in him and lead him in the way everlasting. You know, if David the psalmist knew to pray that, then I'm sure that should be every one of our prayers, that the Lord would search us and try us and know and see if there's any wicked thing within us so that we could be led in the way everlasting. Because otherwise, we're so apt to go astray. It's just, you know, our human nature is just plain contrary in so many ways. We're just bent on going the other way so very often. It's a natural man. It doesn't see eye to eye with the spiritual man. And there's some enmity here that develops in the lives of individuals. But praise the Lord, the Lord has given us some tools and some ways that we can find the Lord and we can be right with the Lord and we can know Him and we can have a right relationship with God and not be at enmity with Him. You know, James, the 4th chapter, also verse 4, in that 4th chapter, little verse that says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And now that's really something to consider. It's just some strong statements here. It says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And it declares, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. There's two contrary paths here, obviously. You know, I know Jesus himself said that no man could serve two masters. Either he was going to hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. That you couldn't serve God and mammon. Jesus made that clear. And so many people try to cling to two worlds. Oh, yes, they would like to be the friend of God. But there's something that often isn't realized. You can't be in two worlds and satisfy God and be pleasing to God. You know, it's just not going to work. There's a problem with that. There's two tug of wars here. There's two poles. And I think James 4:4 just says it very clearly. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Wow. Pretty potent. Let's also go to a couple places in 1 Corinthians here. If we go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, I'm going to read this. Gives some strong writing, and of course this is by the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Of course, one reason he was writing the book of Corinthians to the Corinthian people was because there was a problem in the church. There was a very appropriate relationship. And they had accepted it. They had embraced it. And it was not wise. And it was something that wasn't even typical for Gentiles to do, you know, and he heard about it because that somebody had taken their father's wife and it set very wrongly with Paul. And of course it was extremely wrong in God's eyes, but it seems that until this epistle was written, the people didn't understand it. They didn't see it. They had accepted it, obviously. So here, he's writing this book to set things straight. And it's interesting here in this little passage I read, starting with verse 9, you know, it's not altogether. I mean, people that are out in the world, yes, you can expect things of them. They're not perfect. They don't know God. They're living in sin. So, I mean, in order to have anything to do with them at all, you know, you've got to realize that there's some problems in their lives until they get right with God. But it's different when it's in the body of Christ. When it's within the church, you can't expect a person to be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or any of those things. Certainly not a drunkard or an extortioner. It's just not acceptable. And, you know, should someone try to rise up and sit among us and be in that condition, it tells us not to eat with them. And then it explains something else that is very basic. It explains that God will judge them that are on the outside. It's all in God's hands. He knows how to judge the sinners that have not come to him. But he does explain that when it's within the church body, then it needs to be judged. It needs to be taken care of. So he wrote this. Because there was a problem, and you know, I'm sure the church at Corinth wasn't the only place where there is such a problem. You know, it might be a little variety or a little different situation, but I have a feeling, especially in this day and hour that we live right now, that it's far more common for a so-called church to accept sin and to embrace it and to accept such a person in good standing and in fellowship. Let's also go to 1 Corinthians 10 and look at verses 14 through 21. And again, I'm saying I really didn't plan to say this, but these scriptures all came to me today. I woke up and I knew it was God. So here it is. This is God's word, and this is why I'm declaring it. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The blood which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread, all the bread of life that Jesus Christ gave for us, that we might come to him and be saved. Verse 18, behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. In other words, here again we have this two-master concept. You can't serve two masters. As Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 24, declares, you know, you're going to hate the one and love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, as Jesus declared in his Sermon on the Mount. But many people try to mix the two, and here he's just, you know, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. I mean, you know, why try? It's folly. You know, you're either serving God or you're serving the devil. There's just not two ways about it. And of course, if we go to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, we'll get this included here too. If you look at verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. All praise the Lord for his word. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad that the Lord gave us a way. You know, the psalmist again, you know, he wrote that wonderful 119th psalm, and you know, so much comes out in that psalm. He talks about the word of God and the deepness of it, you know, with wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, is asked. And of course the answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's how a young man or a young woman or an older person as well can cleanse their way, by taking heed thereto according to the word. And of course, that beautiful verse, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Oh, how beautiful it is that God has given us the word, and we can put it deep inside so that we'll know what's right and what's wrong. And it's amazing how that word comes to mind when we need it, how it comes to mind. And you know, it gives us wisdom. It gives us understanding. It leads us. It guides us. It directs our path. And you know, what would we do without it? But so many have done away with it, haven't they? And I see it as such a snare, the way they have taken God's word and changed it and added to it. And, you know, they came up with all these versions of the Bible, and you know, they take away from the true word of God. They take away from the conviction that's needed. They take away from the deity of Lord Jesus. They take away from the virgin birth. It goes on and on what these other versions of the Bible have done. Sometimes there's whole sections that are not included in their scripture. And what a shameful thing. Surely that's going to bring about God's judgment. How we need God's word. We need it to lead us. And you know, Psalms 19, too, David wrote about that, and how beautiful it is. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Oh, praise the Lord. That's right. That word alerts us. His laws, his judgments, you know, they're much more to be desired than gold, much sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. And moreover, it says, by them is thy servant warned. Oh, we're giving so much instruction in this book. I don't know what we would do without this wonderful roadmap to direct our paths. And you know, how else? In keeping of them, there is great reward. Oh, why? Because who can understand his errors? And he writes, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What a beautiful cry. But no wonder he also said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, O God, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. No wonder that was David's cry, his heartbeat, you know, that the Lord would see what was inside, because the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it, as we are told in Jeremiah. That's right, amen. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles now to bring out some of these points that the Lord directed me to. And we've been here a bit before, but I trust that we'll see it even in a different light tonight with God's help. We go to 2 Chronicles here. And we're going to the 16th chapter. But I just want to refer basically to the 15th chapter. Asa was one of the early kings of Judah. I think he's the fourth one, if I'm remembering at the moment. And, you know, he had really done quite well in his early kingship there. And we know, actually, in the 14th chapter of 2 Chronicles that the Ethiopians had come up against Judah, and it was quite a problem because there were many Ethiopians. I believe there were 1 million that were mentioned and 300 chariots. And, you know, Asa didn't see how he was going to get out of this dilemma and how he was going to defeat them. He didn't feel like they had that kind of strength. But he went to God. He cried unto the Lord, and God had great mercy upon him. Great mercy. He did the exact right thing. And the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. God did the work. He honored that prayer, and it was beautiful. And, you know, Asa was commended for that faith that he had shown and that willingness to go to God, that willingness to give it to God. And, you know, as he was returning from the battle, it tells us how one of the prophets, Azariah, came out to meet him, and he commended him and told him how the Lord was with him. And, you know, while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. And then he said, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And he was commended because he had relied upon the Lord. And, you know, he took great courage with these words from Azariah. He took good courage from that. And you know, he went throughout the land and he put away anything that was abominable from out of the land of Judah and from out of the cities where he had taken them, from Mount Ephraim and all of those lands. He took away anything that was despised by God, that was abominable in the sight of God, any idolatry, anything that came before the Lord. And he also renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And there was a spirit of revival there in their midst. It was a wonderful thing to see because, you know, all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers that were among them, they all gathered together. And also some out of the other tribes that the Lord called together, Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, they also came and joined. It says they fell to him out of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, in abundance when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. So there was a spirit of revival here at this point in the reign of Asa. And it was the 15th year of his reign. So they offered up sacrifices to the Lord and something else. They made a covenant with the Lord. And it's quite a covenant. It says in verse 12 of chapter 15, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And also to the point that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And, you know, this is what they really felt in their heart. We're all going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. They had, you know, committed their lives to the Lord and entered into a covenant with God at this point. And there was rejoicing. It says in verse 14, they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. It seems that they were one-hearted, all together in this decision and determined that they were going to serve the Lord. They had sworn with all their heart, it says, and sought him with their whole desire. Now, come on, how often do you find this where people really cry out to God and determine with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, and all of it that they're going to serve the Lord? And it says they sought him with their whole desire, and praise the Lord, he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest round about. And, you know, God honored Asa for that. He even did something that's very hard. He removed his mother from being queen. She wasn't idolatry. She wasn't serving God. So she was removed. And she had put up an idol, obviously, in a grove. And Asa cut down that idol. He stomped it. He burnt it in the brook Kidron. He took down whatever he could that came to his mind, and he removed her from being queen. So this was all seen. And, you know, they also brought into the house of the Lord the things that had been dedicated to God. The vessels, silver and gold, and all the vessels. And God honored this. It says there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So they had about 20 years of peace without conflicts. I'll tell you what, when man's ways please the Lord, he makes even the enemies to be at rest. You know, it's a beautiful thing when people's hearts are right with God and they're going forward and they're determined. And it's with all the heart. And here it was, it must have been a beautiful time there to see everybody on the same page and, you know, determined to serve the Lord. But something happened in chapter 16. Now it's the 36th year of his reign, and the king of Israel from the 10 northern tribes, he came up against Judah, and he was rebuilding Ramah. And let me just explain, Ramah was the area that lie between the two kingdoms. And of course, so it was kind of a rival point at that, you know, being so close there. And, you know, the thing was, obviously, Baasha, king of Israel, was disturbed because obviously there were some people from the northern tribes that, you know, would gather with at Jerusalem to serve the Lord, probably at the Passover time and whatever other, you know, celebrations they had there at that point. And obviously, Baasha didn't like that. So it tells us in verse 1 that in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So he was closing it off so that they couldn't go back and forth. And it's a problem to Asa. He doesn't like this at all. But the thing is, as well as he had done earlier, when the Ethiopians were coming against him and he sought the Lord, at this point, for some reason, he goes to the king of Syria instead of seeking God. It tells us in verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And, you know, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, went along with this. Obviously, he was enticed with, you know, the treasures that Asa sent him. And this is pathetic. He took things out of the house of the Lord to send to this pagan king. You know, and you see, he's not consulting God. He's not going to God with this conflict. Oh, God, what do I do? You know, and here's, you know, a problem. Baasha's, you know, closing up Ramah and making it impossible for us to go back and forth. And God, what do I do? But instead, he consulted the king of Syria, an enemy in reality, asked him to break the league that he had with Baasha and, you know, help him. And Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, went along with this. And Ben-Hadad, verse 4, hearkened unto King Asa, sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. So it seems like, you know, this effort was successful. You know, I mean, you know, Asa saw some help from Ben-Hadad, and, you know, it seemed like it went well. And now, you know, they pushed back Baasha from going forward, and you know, then they even took all the stones that Baasha had used to rebuild. They took them away in verse 6, carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built, therefore, with Geba and Mizpah. So anyway, it just seemed like that had been pulled off. But no, there's a problem. There's a problem. Because Asa had not relied on God. Instead, he went to the enemy. And it tells us in verse 7, and at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. You know, I don't know what it is, but it's like, you know, even though his success in this other effort was because of God, God was the one that smote the Ethiopians, yet it must have somehow got to his head. Because they're having this time of peace and things were going well, he must have forgot how it was God who had helped him. It must have left his mind that somehow it was because of God. And so it is. Here he'd gone to Ben-Hadad instead. And now he's being reproved by the prophet of the Lord, Hanani. And he says in verse 9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them. Perfect toward him, rather. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. So it was not a good report because he had relied on a pagan king. And now he's being told by Hanani that he's going to have wars that he had done foolishly. Now, Asa could have just, you know, recognized the truth in what the prophet was telling him. But instead, it tells us in verse 10 that Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. I'll tell you what, that was not good. He was upset. He was angry. He says he was wroth. He was in a rage with him. He was very angry, in other words. And he was so angry that he put this man of God in a prison house. I don't think that's very wise. He could have repented. You know, God has great mercy. But he didn't. And it says, and behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. So here again, God caused him to have some great problem in his feet. It says whatever it was exceeding great. I have a feeling he wasn't walking too well. But yet, again, there's no seeking the Almighty God. Instead, he's seeking to the physicians. And it doesn't tell us any more about that. But it doesn't sound good. It says, Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. So after 41 years, he died. But that's sad. The way he died, having done so well, having had that peaceful time for 20 years and having great victories because of his trust in the Lord, to have all at once put his confidence, his trust, his hope in a man, in a kingdom, in a physician, and he did not seek the Lord. I'll tell you what, God did not approve. And obviously he was judged, and he ended up dying, and so it was. After he died, we know that his son Jehoshaphat took over. And Jehoshaphat was also a man of God, a man that was very zealous for the Lord. You know, God really used Jehoshaphat in some mighty ways, as we find out when we look through these chapters here. But in spite of the wonderful things he did, and it was a good time, those several years of his reign earlier, it tells that he did seek the Lord, and they did walk in the ways of his father David, and he sought not unto Balaam. And you know, it tells how his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, and he took down the high places and the groves out of Judah, which was a major thing that sometimes, you know, kings did well, but they didn't do that. And then besides that, he had a desire that all of Israel would know the ways of the Lord. And he sent teachers out to teach the people, in the cities of Judah and also elsewhere. And it says he sent out Levites. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah. And it was an amazing thing to teach the word of God, the book of the law, throughout all the cities of Judah. They taught the people, and it says the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. The Lord used this mightily so that they could all see that God was with Jehoshaphat. And some of them, even people who had normally been enemies, brought them gifts, like the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and tribute silver. The Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 he goats. And it says he waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store. And he had much business in the cities of Judah. And the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. So God is with him and using him. But a problem develops, and we read of that in the 18th chapter of 2 Chronicles. The problem is that he had an affinity with Ahab, king of Israel. And after a certain year had passed, it seems that he was convinced to come and visit Ahab. And obviously it seems that Ahab must have put on a big party and enticed him to come up and be with him. But there was a catch to it. And I know we taught this several weeks ago now, but there was a catch to this party, because Ahab wanted to go and fight the Syrians in Ramoth Gilead, and he was hoping that Jehoshaphat would go with him. So, you know, he's at first, you know, having him come, be with him, spend some time, put on a party, and then he enticed him. And, you know, it's kind of catchy sometimes, you know, when, you know, somebody treats you really nice and, you know, you're having a good time with them, and then, you know, all at once you realize, uh-oh, there's something they really want of me. And, you know, but, you know, you're kind of in the same mindset, you know, you're kind of been going along with it, and all at once, you know, you're kind of trapped. And so in here, it seems that Jehoshaphat kind of got himself trapped. And he's asked of Ahab to go with him to Ramoth Gilead. And, you know, Jehoshaphat said, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. And then, of course, he realizes that he better ask God. And it's quite the interesting story, because, you know, there were a bunch of prophets that came up and all said, go, 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 God will deliver, go up, go up, God's going to deliver into the king's hand, you know. And Jehoshaphat doesn't think that sounds just right, and, you know, said, isn't there yet another prophet? in Israel that we might inquire of, and you know, Ahab says, yeah, there is another man, but I hate him, you know, it was Micaiah, and you know, he hated him because he always prophesied evil, so it seemed to Ahab, who did serve God. But anyway, you know, this, it all comes on. The other prophets are, you know, oh, just putting on a big display and saying, go, 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 you're going to push those Syrians, they're going to be consumed, and, you know, this and that. And, you know, Micaiah has a different story. You know, as the truth comes out, he tells that he sees all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let them return, therefore every man to his house in peace. In other words, he knows that something very significant is going to happen in this battle, and of course it's going to be the end for Ahab. God's going to allow Ahab to die in this battle, this very wicked king of Israel. So anyway, Micaiah is, you know, tells that, and then it's realized that, you know, he has a vision of heaven. As he's talking, he sees a vision of the Lord sitting upon his throne and all the host of heaven. It must have been a wonderful thing to see and very, very reassuring. But anyway, he realized that the Lord had allowed these other prophets to entice the king of Israel, Ahab, to go up into battle. And he allowed lying spirits to be in the mouths of all those other prophets to entice him to go, thinking that he would go and prevail. Well, as the story unfolds, we know that they both go into the battle. And obviously, Ahab has some fears, and he tries to disguise himself so he doesn't look like a king. And Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, goes with his kingly robes, and the Syrians are confused. In fact, it's amazing because it's realized that they're told to only fight with the king of Israel. That's the whole purpose of this battle, to go after Ahab. And so, you know, Ahab's disguised, and here is Jehoshaphat, and he's, yeah, you can tell he's a king, and then think, you know, that's the one there to go out. But somehow Jehoshaphat was able to cry out in such a way that they realized that he was not Ahab. And God moved on them so that they departed from him. But the thing is, he almost got himself killed. He almost did. He, you know, he was here with a heathen king. He is, you know, put himself in this precarious position. And as a result, he almost got himself killed. Well, the Lord's will was done, because a certain man, it tells us, and drew a bow at a venture. It just, you know, just a wild, you know, shoot, you know, just an attempt, you know, to smite. And, you know, it hit the king of Israel. Disguised as he was, it hit him just in the right place where he wasn't protected. And we know that Ahab ended up wounded, therefore, and he died as the sun was going down that night. So God's will was done. That was going to be judged. He was going to be judged. Ahab was going to be judged. But Jehoshaphat is returning. He too is met by a prophet of the Lord, and this time it's Jehu, who was actually the son of Hanani. And he went out to meet him, and he said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" And he told him in verse 2 here of chapter 9, "Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." So Jehoshaphat got himself in a conflict. He got himself in trouble with God. He almost got himself killed because he went into battle with the ungodly. So here he is met by Jehu. And the question, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" And then it says, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. And praise the Lord, it seems that instead of getting angry at this prophet, that Jehoshaphat tried to improve. He tried to do better, and he set up judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he told them to judge righteously and not to show respect of persons, nor to take gifts, in other words, to be bribed or to show favoritism. He told them not to do that. And, you know, he told them to judge in the fear of the Lord. So that is how Jehoshaphat responded. But you see, there's a conflict here because he went in the battle with the ungodly. Now, I'd just like to go one other place here. I want to talk about another king of Israel, Hezekiah. And we're going to go to the book of Isaiah to read this account. If you'd go there with me, Isaiah 39. And here's another thing that happened. And I must say, Hezekiah was another God-fearing man, another God-fearing king. He was a reformer. And again, you know, it just didn't take him too long. I think he was considered the 12th king of Judah. And, you know, there had been other kings in the in-betweens after Jehoshaphat and all that didn't really serve the Lord. And you know, it was time again to get right with God, with Hezekiah. And Hezekiah did that. He took down all the high places and the groves, the idols that were there, and he cleansed, repaired, reopened the temple. Then he had a great Passover observance. And even the remnant of the 10 tribes also joined them there. And it was a wonderful Passover from the description given in 2 Chronicles. And then, you know, other things happened. And actually, Isaiah 38 tells about the boil that Hezekiah had, and Isaiah the prophet coming to him and telling him to get his house in order because he was going to die. And Hezekiah sought the Lord in this. And God had mercy on him, and God gave him a sign. Oh, wow. That the shadow of the sun went down backwards 10 degrees, which is a miracle. That, you know, it would hardly ever happen unless the Lord would miraculously make it happen. You know, so it did happen as a sign that he was going to be healed. And God had mercy on him. God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. But in chapter 39, it tells us that there was another time here. He just, after he'd been sick, there's another enticement here that happens a little differently than with Jehoshaphat and Ahab. But here it tells us that at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And it says, Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the precious ointment, and all the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Now, again, you know, on the surface, you might not see the problem here. But obviously, this Merodach-Baladan was, you know, he had, you know, reasons for doing this. He wasn't, you know, just a dear, dear friend. He was, you know, he had reasons for all of this. They had plans and, you know, things that they were thinking that they would do someday in the future. And he, you know, it was for purposes that weren't exactly noble. So anyway, Hezekiah is, you know, taken off guard. And I see that so often when, you know, people flatter you or overly compliment you or, you know, show great attention, special kindnesses. Sometimes, you know, it's more than just the goodness of their heart or because of a need. You know, sometimes, you know, there's deceit connected to these moves. And Hezekiah, good man that he was, man that feared the Lord, was taken in by these moves, these ploys of the king of Babylon. And here it is. You know, he was obviously happy to see this man, and he brought him presents. And what does Hezekiah do? But he shows him everything of value in his house. It could be partly that, you know, pride kind of took over, and he just wanted to, you know, show how great he was. You know, there's something, you know, he didn't have any restraint at this moment, and he was totally let down on guard here. And he showed this Babylonian everything in his house, all his precious things, all his treasures. And it says there was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. So here it is, Isaiah, obviously prompted by God, comes to him. Verse 3, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Well, I don't know what to think about that kind of response, but obviously it had not been wise for him to show all his precious things, all his treasures to the enemy, who was feigning to be his friend at the moment. And he was completely taken in. And, you know, I'm so glad that the Word of God tells everything. You know, it doesn't often go into a great deal of, you know, detail that, you know, is hard to read. You know, it just simply bears the truth. It tells the truth. And we can glean from that. We can learn from that. You know, it's written for our admonition. It's written as an example to us so that we might learn and that we might not fall into the same snares and deception and the same traps that, you know, at times good men of God, good women of God had, you know, been sieged by, had been trapped by. You know, it happened. These men that we talked of tonight, Asa and Jehoshaphat and now Hezekiah, these were good kings for the most part. But it's just that there was something that they didn't realize. And, you know, they let down their guard at particular moments, and all at once they joined with enemies. And, you know, it wasn't right. It wasn't approved by God. We know Jehoshaphat almost got himself killed. You know, Asa didn't do so well after, his attempt there. He just had to join with the enemy there. When he instead of consulting God, went to the Syrians for help there against Baasha. It didn't go well with him, and we ended up dying with a terrible foot disease. Well, I'll tell you what, there's much to glean from this, and Hezekiah was not wise when he showed the Babylonians everything, all his precious things in his house. Oh wow, now they knew where to find all the things that were of value, all the treasures, the gold, the silver, the things in the house of the Lord, the things that mattered. It was all revealed to them. Not wise at all. Not wise at all. We too can fall into traps. We can all be taken in, I know I was sent an article just recently, it's a city not too far from us in Michigan, Dearborn, Michigan, and it's been pretty much taken over by Islams. It's pretty much a Muslim city at this moment. And there's a sign there in Dearborn. It's at the top, it's got the crescent moon and a star, their symbol. And then there's a big sign, it's a huge sign that says, Advancement of Islamic Agenda for America. Tell you what, these are not nice people. And they have been brought into this land, into this country, been allowed to assimilate and to become part of the United States of America. And it also says on the sign, Allah be praised. America, we will kill you all and nothing you can do to stop it. Again, Allah be praised. I'll tell you what, this isn't good. Other countries are wiser than we are. In Japan, they are restricting Muslims from coming into their country. There's restrictions in Australia and New Zealand, but here it's an open door, and you can find these people. They've taken over this city of Dearborn, and I'm sure there's other cities, that are being taken over likewise. I'll tell you what, we need wisdom. We need God. We need guidance. There was a man that sat in these very pews not too many months ago. And I knew there was something wrong with him after a while. I remember we tried to help him. We had studies with him for a bit, and he and his family, and we tried to help him as we could. But after a while, he completely turncoated, and I knew there was something very wrong with this man. And the thing is, others couldn't see through it. He was called a good brother by some others, but there's something really wrong with him. And recently we learned that this man has become a Muslim. He sat in our pews. He ate at our tables. He came to our events. He and his family. Understand that his wife resisted for a season, but now has embraced it also. And his little girls, except for the oldest one, have gone along with it too. Though there, I pray that the Lord would have great mercy. But I tell you what, we need discernment like never before. We need to know what's right and what's wrong. We need those times of prayer. There's times when, we might not know in ourselves what the mind and the will of God is. And the only way we're going to find it is down on our knees seeking the Lord. You know, Asa did so well when he came against the Ethiopians. You know, he sought God. And Hezekiah, I didn't have time to go through his stories, but you know, he knew how to seek God. God had mightily delivered him. You know, as wow, Jerusalem could have been completely taken over. The king of Assyria was right there at the door, wanting to come in and you know, trying to entice them in every way. But Hezekiah sought the Lord. He knew how to seek the Lord. It tells us how that, you know, after that threatening letter had been written, that he laid that letter out before God in the house of the Lord. He went and he prayed and he spread it before the Lord and he prayed to God with all his heart. And God heard it. God heard it. Well, I tell you what, we're living in a time like never before. We, I believe, are seeing the end unfold before our eyes, things that we've talked about. And Lord only knows what's in front of us. You know, we have great reassurances from the Lord, and we know that the days are going to be shortened, otherwise no flesh would be saved. We know we're in a time, a period of time where the spirit of deception is tremendous. And, you know, you can feel it, you can see it, you know, the hardening of the hearts, and, you know, people that you never guessed would have fallen for something like homosexuality are now fallen for it. You know, the guards are let down in so many ways. You know, people aren't keen anymore. And I think they've fallen greatly from God's word. They don't no longer know what the book says. You know, things like abortion are accepted widely. You know, by often people that you never would guess would embrace such a thing. All I know is it's time to seek the Lord. Things could happen in front of us as already. I mean, that man who sat in our very midst professing to know Jesus Christ all at once. Wow, I'll tell you what. You know, I just knew after a while, because things started to come out of his mouth after a little while. Yes, he wanted to be baptized even. But soon after that, things began to change, and I just began to have great question marks. And then all at once, wow, the reality of it all hits. Oh my, there was something wrong, yes. There was something wrong in the heart. You know, it comes out sooner or later. You don't always know. Like I read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? No wonder we need to ask the Lord to search our hearts, to try our thoughts, to see if there be any wicked way in us, to lead us in the way everlasting. We can't do it by ourselves. You know, unless the Lord is our friend, unless the Lord is near and dear to us, you know, there is no way we're going to make it. We have to have that relationship with Him. We have to be willing to go to Him and have the Lord search us and you see if there would be anything at all contrary. Because these are times like no other times. These are moments like no other times. And you know, if good kings in Judah could be convinced and enticed and misled and make mistakes, you know, how are we any different, other than that if we truly empty our hearts before the Lord and seek the Lord with all our heart and let Him do a work in us? I just think how Solomon prayed there as he was dedicating the temple and you know, it was very significant, those moments there as they made sacrifices in great numbers before the Lord, and as they dedicated it, and as they worshiped the Lord. But they knew that there was a potential danger that they could fall away from the living God. It had happened before, that tendency in people to kind of just, you know, especially if things get a little easier, there's a little let up, or, you know, some enticement comes in, or, you know, some other motive becomes apparent. You know, people have this tendency to drift away and to not think so seriously, to allow things to come into the heart and, you know, become more important than God. And of course, that is actually idolatry. But Solomon knew, he knew that there was that tendency when his heart was young and tender. And there, as he was dedicating that house to the Lord, he said, "If my people, which are called by my name, so humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." You know, I always heard that in order to have revival, it starts with repentance. It starts with each and every one of us examining ourselves and looking in our own hearts to see if there be any wicked way in us, anything that is a disgrace to Almighty God, anything that is abominable in His sight. It starts with each and every one of us going before Almighty God on our knees, crying out to Him, seeking Him with all our heart. Oh my, yes, we can't be friends with the world. We've got to have discernment in this day and hour. We know that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And we don't want to have that kind of barrier. We don't want anything between us and the Lord Jesus. We want to be clean and pure of heart. I thank God that He talks to us. Oh, it was a wonderful thing when the prophets would come to these kings and you know, let them know, hey, this wasn't quite right. You know, you made a mistake here. You goofed Jehoshaphat when you went with Ahab. But praise the Lord for mercy. Praise the Lord that God will turn. He will, you know, he will listen. You know, if a person will come in humility with a spirit of repentance and turn from one's wicked ways, wicked paths, mistakes, and all of that, oh wow, I thank God that He will hear from heaven and will forgive sin and heal the land. Oh, praise the Lord. Every one of us need Him. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And we all need a Savior, every one of us. But it's time to seek the Lord. There's, you know, things on the threshold, and I'm sure this little Muslim thing is just a very tiny portion of the evil that's before us in this land and in this world. If we ever needed the Lord, we need Him now. We need Him now so we will not be deceived. You know, that we will know the right from the wrong. Oh, that we will have that right relationship with the Lord so that, you know, something doesn't happen to trip us up and deceive us and you know, help us to lose that relationship with the Lord. Of all things, we never want to hear God say to us, "Depart from me, thou worker of iniquity." We never want to hear that. We never want to lose that relationship, that special relationship we have with our Lord and Savior. Oh, thank the Lord that He's with us. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, God, that we can come before You again and again. You've given us opportunities. You've given us moments. You've given us Your word. Oh God, and I thank you for your word that speaks to our heart. Oh Lord, God, we all need you. Lord, we all need you. We're all undone. Oh God, we all, God, have fallen short in so many ways. But we ask, oh Lord, that you would work in us, that you'd change us, that you'd give us discernment. Oh God, that you'd help us not to embrace the evil, Lord, and not to call that which is evil good and good evil, Lord. Help us to know, Lord, oh God, thy mind, thy ways, oh God, to seek you with all the heart. Oh God, to be made right in your sight, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you have mercy on us, Lord. Oh God, that you have mercy on us, Lord, and that you lead us in the way everlasting and show us, God, what thy mind and thy will is, God. Oh God, for we do seek thee. We ask, oh Lord, that you forgive us, oh Lord, for anything, oh God, that has been less than what you would expect of us, Lord. And God, give us a heart that's true to thee, Lord. Oh God, a heart that seeks thee. A heart, oh God, that loves thee with all the soul, the mind, the heart, the strength, Lord. Everything that we can give you, Lord. Oh God, we ask in Jesus' name. Oh God, we bring it before thee, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. You know, we live in a world today where things change. Seems like everything gets worse. There's more sin in the world than there's ever been before. And people you never thought would fall away, they do. Everything seems to change. There's new kings, new presidents. But there's something that never changes. And that's the Lord Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing to know. So why don't we go ahead and sing number 17 in the chorus book. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.